Praise God. Now, sometimes we think when we get to this part of the service that worship is over, but really worship continues through the preaching of God's Word. Worship and the preaching of God's Word consist of us opening our heart, opening our ears, allowing the Word of God to be planted within us. Let's continue to worship the Lord this morning. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Would you stand with me as we take the time to read from God's Word this morning? Several verses, beginning with verse number 9, Colossians chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I want to go back to verse 10, though, and look at verse 10. So keep your Bible open. I want to give to you the wording of another translation. I want you to follow along in the King James, but I want you to catch the words of another. That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Father, we need your touch this morning. We need your anointing. I pray that you would anoint my mind and my lips. Give me that help that is so vitally necessary in the preaching of your word. Pray also that you would anoint each one of us in our hearing and in our heart, that the soil of our heart might be receptive to your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning I talked about grace. Thank God for grace. This morning I want to talk to you about the cultivation of your heart. There's a lot that grace does. There's a lot that grace can do. But according to Jesus, there's something that we have to do in the cultivation of our heart to allow that grace to become as effective as what it ought to be. Over in the book of Matthew, as well as in Mark, we can read the story of the four different types of soil that Jesus gives to us. And in that story that Jesus tells us about the four soils, there's something that he doesn't come right out and say super, super plain. But it's there in the context that we have a part or responsibility in making sure that the soil of our heart is receptive. There's outside factors that take place. I don't want to get into the four types of soil this morning and deal with all of those things, but in the midst of it, there's some responsibility that's placed upon us to see that the soil of our soul is good soil. And thinking about soil, thinking about verse 10, brings me then to the idea that we need to cultivate our heart. The cultivation of our heart. Now, a cultivator, most of you probably know more about it than what I do, but there's something on a cultivator that works the soil at least a little bit to help in bearing fruit. I don't know what kind of a cultivator you're thinking about. I don't know what kind you have. But I think that cultivators have something that's either called a tooth or a tine. I want to look at a few tines or teeth in the cultivator for our soul this morning. Some things that you and I can do, some things that you and I need to pay attention to and make sure that these teeth or these tines are in the cultivator that's working the soil of our soul. The first one, probably one that is looked at in many areas of life, many facets of life, different ways of life. But the first one would be the tine or the teeth of our attitude. Attitude bears a lot. Attitude says a lot. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 17, "He that wills to do his will shall know of the doctrine." Now, there's just simply one word in that portion of verse, in that portion of Scripture, that deals with our attitude, and that would be our will. A lot of things in our spiritual life, the effect of our spiritual life, and how God's Word grows within our soul has to do with the attitude of our soul, or the attitude stemming from our will. Our will, knowledge of His will. We talk about His will. We want to know His will. We want to seek His will. We say we want to abide by His will, but if our will is not in alignment with His will or hidden by His will, then there's always going to be that conflict raging all the time. You ever had an automobile that the alignment of the tires was out of line and you had to fight it all the way down the road? There's two wills that are going against each other. Your will wanting to go this way, and then the misaligned car wanting to go the other way. But when everything's lined up, it just goes the way that it's supposed to. What about our will this morning in relationship to pleasing God, as what Paul is telling the Colossian church? Being pleasing in His sight, first of all, it comes back to what our will is. Somebody said that God does not obligate Himself to guide us in unspecified areas if we are not walking in all the light that we now have. God isn't obligated to give us more area to grow in or direction to move in unless we have already fulfilled what we know is right and proper. Already our will is aligned with what we know His will to be. Another tooth or tine that needs to be in the cultivator would be that of our goals or our aim. The direction that we're going. A lot can be said about the direction that we go. We're finding in our country a different direction than what our founding fathers, what we believe our founding fathers established for us. It's troubling to some. To some, it's not even noticed. They're not concerned about it. But to some, it's quite troubling. And we didn't arrive at this point overnight. We didn't get here just because of a new president. We have arrived here because of small incremental changes that have pointed us in the direction so that when we have arrived at the point, let's say 3 years ago, that it was easier to drift further in that direction. And it's easy for us sometimes to look at people around us or look at the circumstances around us and say, oh, we're going in the wrong direction, we're going in the wrong direction, or they're going in the wrong direction. And yet it's so difficult for us to see that sometimes we are in the very same direction, it's just years behind. It's easy to look at other people, and I suppose that I've done it as much or more than anybody else. But where am I at? Am I following the same path just a few years back behind them? What direction am I going? Again, we look at Scripture, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. He also said in chapter 6 of that same book, glorifying God in our body and in our spirit. The focal point of our life is what? Is it to glorify God, or is it to please and do my own thing, to go my own way? What is our aim? What is our goal? What direction are we taking? We need to make sure that that tooth is properly established in the cultivator. Otherwise, the cultivator is not going to do its work for us to be all pleasing to God, as what Scripture would tell us. The third thing that I want to notice real quick here, and perhaps it'll take longer than just real quick, so let's get on it real quick. But the third time that we need to have, the third tooth that must be in the cultivator is the tooth that would help us to avoid some things. Cultivate our hearts so that we avoid some things. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul gives us something that perhaps is overlooked more times than what ought to be overlooked. This is what he said: for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You say, well, what is he really saying there? Do you live by the poll numbers? Do you lick your finger and see which way the wind's blowing? Do you take a census of people that you're with to determine what your answer is going to be? Well, no, we may not do it quite that way. We'd feel a little strange standing up somewhere in the midst of a crowd and licking our finger to see which way the wind's blowing, as it were. Take a poll among ourselves. But quite often we do compare ourselves. I'm not as bad as they are. Look what they do. But then they in turn would turn around and look at us and say, well, look how bad they are. I don't do that. And so we get into this rut of comparing ourselves among ourselves rather than listening to what God has to say about any one particular idea or thought or principle, and we lose sight of it because we're not looking His way. We're looking around us. I'm not as bad as them, so here, look at this. I can do this. It's not a matter, again, of us finding out what somebody else's opinion is. It's what God's opinion is. We have to avoid that comparison. Another thing we need to avoid is what the psalmist said in walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's three things there. But the first thing that he mentions is the walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and it's a step beyond each additional step. It's amazing. It's amazing what kind of counsel we get. I had a talk with a fellow a few weeks ago as I was taking care of some financial arrangements. And as I talked with him, I tried to make it clear to that person that my conscience was very sensitive to attempting to make money off of things that I would preach against. You agree with me? But when it comes right down to it, it's easier just to brush some things under the rug and say, well, you know, wow, that's not that big a deal. I can go ahead and invest in a company that invests heavily in casinos, can I? How sensitive are we? And you see, the counsel is to do just that. Don't be quite so sensitive. Don't quite be so radical in your thinking and But if it's real to me, if it's something that is wrong, then I need to maintain that wrongness in relationship as a separation from me. Sometimes the best ways to make money, the easiest ways to make money are the ones that we would tend to disagree with. Third thing that we need to avoid, and perhaps I'm speaking to some here or a lot of people here that don't need to hear this, but I can't help but believe that I'm speaking to some here this morning that need to hear this. And that's found in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Paul again speaking and writing these words, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In other words, just simply put, don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Don't place yourself in that spot where you know that temptation is going to come. I think I shared with you before that I have an uncle who's been unsaved for all of his adult life. Good fella. Family man. Just a wonderful guy. But he's been unsaved all of my life. I've never known him to be a Christian. And in joking, he would say often that he did things before temptation ever come, so he didn't have to worry about yielding to temptation. And that's coming from somebody that doesn't grasp or was trying to hide from the area of temptation, as though that's a possibility that you do something before temptation ever arrives. But Paul's saying that we need to stay away from, not even get so close to where you would think that, well, I can do this and get away with it, but not even to place ourselves in the position to be tempted. Not even put ourselves even close to that spot or that area, no matter what it is. Build fences for ourselves. Build guideposts and guardrails for ourselves. Don't wait for the mom or the dad or the pastor or the church or the school or somebody else to establish guidelines, but establish it for ourselves, because we really know ourselves better than somebody else does, or at least we ought to. If we're honest with ourselves, we do. And by God's help, He can help us to establish those guidelines before temptation ever comes our way. The fourth thing that we need to avoid as we cultivate our hearts to be pleasing in God's sight and in God's eyes is going along with what I just mentioned in Romans 13, but it's another step. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." There's two things in this verse. One is to avoid, and the other one is to push ourselves towards. We need to avoid that youthful lust, those things that war against the soul, those things that drive us downward. But then this other thing that he's talking about is that we are to push ourselves forward, or we are to follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, and them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Who are our friends? I'm not talking about people that we call on or visit with or invite to church. Maybe even go out to eat with them. It's a wonderful thing. Let people know that you love them. Let people know that Jesus loves them. Even when people disagree with us, we can still spend time with them. But our close friendships, the people that we seek after, the people that we follow, are they the same seeking righteousness and faith and peace out of a pure heart? be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I believe that that's a part of that. Another thing that we need to be careful of in this area of avoiding things, again, using Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, test all things or prove all things. There is doctrine around us that we need to be careful of. We need to test. We need to prove. But then Paul goes on to say something else. He said, avoid or abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm amazed at how much people can do today in the comparisons to sin or close to sin. The proximity of sin. Abstain from the appearance of evil. It was always a strange thing when I worked in the workplace. People had no idea my background, couldn't grasp it. Even the professing Christians that I worked with had no clue as to the heritage that I have. It was common when somebody's spouse, you know, some guy that I was working with, their spouse would have a baby. It was a big thing to bring in the bubblegum cigars, if not real cigars. The real cigars was no big deal. They knew I didn't smoke. They knew that it wasn't a part of my life. But, you know, what's wrong with having a bubblegum cigar? Well, I guess in light of this verse, you tell me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things, or all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is it expedient? In other words, will it hurt my testimony? Will it hurt my influence? Does it help me or hinder me in becoming a better Christian? Does it strengthen my walk with God or does it weaken my walk with God? Now, don't shoot me. Put your guns away. But is it habit forming? I know that's getting into some sensitive areas because we have some holiness drugs, you know. We're not afraid to hang on to our holiness drugs. But just think about it in light of the verse. All things are lawful, but are they all expedient? I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, let's move on. Will it bring you under its control? Will it cause you to neglect God-given priorities as you pursue whatever this may be? The fourth tooth that must be in our cultivator is God's approval. God's approval. When I plan something, I want to have it planned. I want to have it as much detail as I can. I don't like surprises in the midst of activities or functions. You know, I just soon have it all knowledgeable. Understand what's going on, this is the way it's going to be, and have it all planned out. I'm learning that there's bumps in the road, and you just take those bumps and reach for the steering wheel and hang on to it as best you can. But there's bumps. But in the midst of endeavoring to have all of it planned out, do we plan it and then ask God to sanction it? Or do we ask God to sanction our mind or approve our mind as we prepare and plan? Many times I've seen it happen and I've had to stop for myself and go back and realize that my plans were getting ahead of God's already given approval and then seeking God's approval after the plan has been established. But that's not the way that it ought to be. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In the name of the Father, everything that we do should be done with His approval, not doing things and then seek His approval. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Lord, bless us in this service. Bless us and help us as we sing or as we testify, but are we asking for His blessing and His anointing on what we know is right, or are we asking Him to bless because we have planned it out and we want His approval after the fact? Seeking God's approval. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The final time in the cultivator would be that of listening to the judge. I heard something this week that stuck in my mind. It has fastened itself into my thinking this week. Some of you were there, you heard it. Nine times in the Old Testament, it's in the Psalms mostly, a couple times in the Proverbs, and one or two times in some of the major prophets. But the phrase, incline thine ear, speaking about a person's prayer to God, that He would listen to their cry, their supplication. And in the service where we heard it, we were told that that inclination of the ear was when God would cup His hand around His ear and lean in towards our cry, that He would be focused on our petition. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That God's paying attention to us, He inclines His ear to us so that He can hear our faint cry. One songwriter said that the words didn't express it and couldn't express it, and they were going to be quiet so that God could hear their heart. Inclines His ear to our supplication or to our cry. I think the vice versa is true, that we need to incline our ear to God's voice, that we need to be quiet so we can hear His heart. Do we have a lot of needs? Do we have a lot of petitions when we pray? Do we spend a lot of time talking to God about all the problems that are around us? How much time do we spend inclining our ear, silent with our tongue, incline our ear to His voice and to hear His heart? But we need to listen to the judge. Again, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God be the umpire, the referee. That's easy for us to say, but then when we get right down to it, in the frivolity of life, so many times, I can't help but think, so many times people don't pay attention to the peace of their heart. They override that check of the Holy Spirit. They ignore the still small voice of God speaking to them, and they don't notice that the peace has been compromised. I believe that it takes an inclination of the ear, cupping our spiritual hand around our spiritual ear and turning it in God's direction and taking special note and paying special attention to His voice in order to be ruled and listen to the judge. We have these tines or teeth that we must be careful of and have maintain in the cultivator of our soul so that we can do what Paul said, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, Thank God for grace. Thank God for the change that grace has brought in our lives. But may we also cultivate the soil of our soul so that grace can be most effective. The time of our attitude, the time of our goal, things that we need to avoid, God's approval, and that we listen for His voice, hear from the judge. Let's stand together this morning.